Good morning, saints. It's such a joy to see you, such a joy to welcome you, but also such a joy to share with you this morning. For those of you that are online, a warm welcome to our time together as well. Cameron has shared with you that our theme for the next 3 weeks is anchored. Christ is our anchor, the eternal, unshakable, immovable. But what connects us to that anchor is chain. And that chain is long, sometimes it is shorter. Depends on the depth of where we are finding ourselves in life. Today we're just going to look at one shackle in that chain. But you cannot remove it from the other shackles. The one we are looking in, the one that we are zeroing in today is joy. But it's connected with hope, as Cameron said. It is connected with peace and with love and with faith. That is all shackles in this chain. But during this last year, we have been isolated and we have not been able to connect. And one of the fallouts of that is that we may have damaged our joy shackle. Let's go and turn to 1 John chapter 1, and we read from verse 2. Let's just pray together. Lord Jesus, you are our joy. You are our anchor. And I pray that you will speak to us today, please, through your Holy Spirit. Will you come and renew and restore and revive us again, please, Lord? Lord, we can organize everything, but we cannot organize your presence. Will you come and bless us with your presence, please, God? That is what we long for more than anything else, to sit at your feet and to learn from you. We worship you, Lord. We love you. We enjoy your presence. Amen. John, it's the same author that wrote the book of John. If you are new to 1 John, go to Revelation and then you just reverse 3 books and then you will end up in John. He starts off very similar to that, the way he starts off in the Gospel of John. In verse 2, he says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you." He's saying to the church, he said, we have seen Jesus, we have heard Jesus, and that is our message to you. And then he says, so that, in other words, why does he do that? So that you too may have fellowship with us. That is the horizontal fellowship. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So there are two fellowships that are being spoken of here. The one is with one another, and the other one is with our Father. And then he says, and we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. So what is joy? The first thing to understand that joy is relational. Joy is a relationship with our Heavenly Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, that gave his life for us. Joy comes from being and believing in the presence of God. God came to Moses in Numbers chapter 6, and he said to him, Moses, I want to ask you to tell Aaron to bless the people like this. Listen to the blessing. He said, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. When our children were smaller, and you've all had this experience, you are in a conversation and they don't know it's rude to interrupt and all these things. They will come and say, Papa, 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 until you pay attention. Later on, you try to train them a little bit and say, just give me a slight tuck in my pants. I will pay attention to you, but we are just talking. So later on, they will tuck and tuck and tuck and tuck, and then I will pick them up and I will hold them. And if I don't pay attention quick enough to them, what did he do? He will take his tiny little hands and turn my face towards him like this. And then I will smile at him. And then he would just burst out laughing from deep within. And then he totally forgot why he was pa-pa-pa-pa-pa-pa-pa-ing all the time. But that is the image of the Father's face shining upon his Son. That is joy. Joy is relational. Joy is also relational with one another. But because we've been isolated, because we have been masked, we were not able to express that joy with one another. You've all heard the story about the little girl that was sleeping in her room and a big thunderstorm came up. And she was petrified and she ran to her mommy's room and says, "Mommy, Mommy, I'm so afraid." And mommy says, "It's fine." And she walked her back to her room. She says, "Jesus is here." She says, "Yes, I know all of that. But I need Jesus in flesh and blood with me right now." And that is the horizontal joy relationship, being Jesus in flesh and blood with one another. Joy is relational, point number one. The second thing that is so amazing about joy, and they've just discovered it a few years back, Dr. Alan Shore, he is a psychoanalyst. The Einstein of psychology, just a few years ago, completely on a secular level, he has discovered that the fuel for the brain is joy. The brain runs on joy. There is nothing that the brain wants more than joy. Well, 3,000 years ago, give or take a day or two, David already said, "In your presence there is fullness of joy." Nehemiah, 1,400 years ago, he said, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." 2,000 years ago, Jesus said it so beautifully in John 15. He says, "I am the vine, my Father is the gardener." And then he carries on to explain what does it mean. We need to abide in him and he abide in us. For without him, we can do nothing. And then in verse 11, he says, "That my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Already more than 2,000 years ago, it has been part of our design. We have been put together. Our DNA is that our brains functions on joy. But what is the challenge that we are facing? The moment we are experiencing pain, we either explode, we let the people around us have it, or we implode, we beat ourselves to pieces. When we experience pain and when we are low on joy, we begin to look for non-relational sources to ease that pain. And that is when we turn to things like food and social media and shopping and alcohol and sugar and drugs and porn and sex. One of my precious friends, he said, "My mom knew about joy." He said, "When we were young guys, we would eat a cow at the meal. It was just huge appetites. And after an hour, after we've had dinner, we would come and open the fridge, and the fridge will be full of food, and they will say, 'Mom, there's nothing to eat. What can we eat?' But she understood joy. She said she would come quietly to us and says, 'My son, I love you, but you don't need food now. You need Jesus. Why don't you go to your room and just spend a few minutes with him? And if you're still hungry, come back. I'll cook you another meal.'" We call it comfort food. It is fake food. It is pseudo joy. It is fake joy. It is only short term. It doesn't last. Joy that is not relational does not substitute for the pain in our lives. If you want to, you can turn to Job as we are going to look there in chapter 2. But there is a huge amount of misunderstanding about joy. We say joy is relational. Joy is the fuel for our brain. But there are two other words, happiness and pleasure, that confuses the issues. And please hear me clearly. Many translations uses these words interchangeably. I'm not saying they are wrong. I just want us to understand the principle of joy. Pleasure we mostly experience in our body. Oh, that ice cream, isn't it delicious? That cup of coffee, isn't it fantastic? That piece of chocolate, ooh. That gives us pleasure. Provided it is not comfort food. I'm not eating it because I am trying to suppress the pain in my life. Happiness is our mind. If I bring my precious wife a bunch of flowers, I make her happy. But it's only temporarily. Next week the flowers are gone, they are dead. And I need to continue with that relationship of bringing her joy. Non-relational happiness is not lasting. It is like trying to drink salt water to quench my thirst. I love this quote. Joy is responding to someone great. Happiness and pleasure is reacting to something great. We need the happiness. We need the pleasures in our lives. They are not wrong. But they can never substitute joy, because joy has to do with the heart. It's where God says, I will remove the heart of stone from you, and I will give you a heart of flesh. But the challenge comes in times of trials and affliction and suffering. And I want to read you three passages, one that James wrote, one that Peter wrote, and one that Paul wrote about joy in difficult times. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let your steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That is what James says. Peter said, rejoice in as far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And then Paul writes it. He says, in all affliction, I am overflowing with joy. Every time, joy is directly related to the pain that we are going through the suffering we are going through. One of the most beautiful examples is in Job, as I said, chapter 2. Just two words of background. Satan came to the Lord and he said, your servant Job is doing great. God said, yeah. He said, it's because you are protecting him. Nobody can get close to him. You are prospering him. And God says, no. There is no one on this earth like him, upright, fearing God, walking justly. And he said to Satan, you can do anything with him, you just do not take his life. And this is what Satan did in verse 7. So Satan went from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. He took a piece of broken pottery with which he scraped himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die! But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin. Job understood the secret of the joy of God in his heart. Joy does not remove our pain, but joy gives us the strength to endure it, to go through it. Our pain normally sends us on a roller coaster ride, and joy helps us to make that ride much smoother. That ride with our relationship with God as well as with one another. Dr. Jim Wilder is a Christian psychologist. He has his own clinic. They take in patients that other clinics could have no joy with whatsoever. And he said when they started with their therapy, he says most of our patients, because of the trauma that they were involved in, the moment you touch it, their lives completely fell apart and they had to be hospitalized. And then after a few days, they would come back and they would start the process again. But then when they realized that joy is the fuel for the brain, they started working on their patients to restore their joy. And since then, he said, it has only been the exception that had to be hospitalized. Isn't that amazing to put God's joy that he has given us back into the lives of people? God and our community are glad to journey with us in our pain. There are a number of you saints that are going through immense pain and agony at the moment. We are here to journey with you. When it is dark, just stretch out your hand. You will feel us right next to you. We want to serve you. We want to journey with you. And we want to invite you, come forward afterwards so that we can pray with you, so that we can share that journey with you. Let's just read it in Hebrews 12 because it says it so beautifully. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. He was talking about the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11. He says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which so easily clings to us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then the two key words, he says, looking to Jesus. In other words, he's turning our faces back to the origin, to the source of joy, Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And then he says this, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And is seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus was so looking forward to the presence of his Father, to the intimacy that he enjoyed with him before he came to earth, that all the shame of the cross, all the pain, he endured it because of the joy that was set before him. So how can you and I increase our joy? Cameron already mentioned that to us. In this church, we have an amazing vision. The first one is for us to pursue God. That is the first way for us to increase in our joy. Saints, we cannot live this whole week on an hour-long meal that we enjoy together here today. It doesn't last. Tomorrow morning, you need to connect afresh. You need to again have the Father's face shining upon him, on you. You need to ask him, fill me with your spirit. God is both the source and the object of our joy. The second one is, we are here, the vision of the church is to build community. It lines up with love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. We increase our joy by caring for one another. They have found out the best way we transmit our joy with one another is through the face. We've had it covered up most of this last year. And especially through the eyes. Now please understand there's also a health warning involved here. We can misappropriate it. We can use it to flirt. And it's so incredible how the enemy uses what God has meant to good to destroy lives and to destroy communities through that as well. So let us be wise in the way we express it to people from the opposite sex. But let us express our joy We are saying through our eyes and our faces, it's great to see you. You are welcome in our midst. I enjoy spending this time with you. The third way, and I want to read with you Luke 2, verse 8 to 10. The angel of the Lord came to announce the coming of the Lord Jesus. Luke 2, verse 8 says, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel of the Lord said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. This joy that God is imparting to us is for the nations. It's not for us to just hold it and keep it for ourselves. It is so that we can engage with the world, so that they can also see the glory of the Lord. The other way that we grow in our joy, that we expand in our joy, is through gratitude. Just daily giving thanks to God for all that He has provided for us, for all the friends, family, etc., etc. Just to give thanks to God. Many of us find it difficult, especially when we are in painful situations, to begin to give thanks. Can I ask you just to write down one thanks tonight before you go to bed? And just say, thank you, God. And then tomorrow, add one. In 1 month, you will have 30 things if you go through them. And you will experience how your joy, how your heart is expanding with joy. And then the last one, we've done it this morning again. We express our joy through worship, through rejoicing, through expressing that to our Father. And so often I've been so weak with this when I'm by myself. I cannot wait for Sunday, and I had to learn for me to grow in joy. I need to take time every day to rejoice. Take the Psalms, read through them, and pray through them. And I want to close with this passage. What sucks the joy out of us? What causes joy to leak out of our system? The first one, and before I share that with you, I want to ask you to go back to where we started. I shared with you that the boys will take my face in their little fingers and turn it towards them. I want to ask you to imagine Jesus with his nail-pierced hands taking your face this morning and turning it back to the Father. What does sin do? Sin distracts us. Sin makes us look around everywhere else. The flesh, the world, Satan. We are distracted and worried and upset and unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment. All of that makes that we cannot. And he just wants to take your face this morning so that it will face him. The second thing that causes so much leakage in our joy is trauma. They say there are 6 major negative emotions: sadness, anger, fear. I forgot the other 3 now. Shame, disgust, and hopelessness. About 5 years ago, Karen and I were responsible for our missions work in Africa. And we've been planning our transition for 2 or 3 years. It's been a great journey finding the new leader, walking it with him. And then at the end of August in that year, we handed over the responsibility to him and his team. And for 3 months, like a relay race, you hand over the baton, but you still continue to run next to that person for the next 3 months. And at the end of the 3 months, Karen and I just got a very short email. You have no role to play anymore in the work of OM in Africa. Oh, I cannot begin to describe to you the pain. Karen wept all night. She couldn't sleep. didn't just feel like somebody stabbed you in the back, but it felt like somebody stabbed you in your heart. You've journeyed with these leaders for more than 10 years. We love them. They are our closest friends. How can this happen? How is this possible? And it seemed like these negative emotions was playing tag. When the anger left, the sadness came. When the sadness left, the shame came and the hopelessness and the disgust. And around and around and around it went. For more than a year, I was so disgusted. The next time we went back to Africa to do the world lead leader development, I just realized, God, I cannot carry on with this. Somewhere I need to draw a line. And all the leaders were sitting there, and I asked the leader, I said, would you be so kind to join me here in the front? And I just said to him, will you please forgive me? Forgive me for my attitude. Forgive me for what I've said. Forgive me for the way that I felt towards you and the other leaders. And he also responded very graciously, and he said, I'll forgive you, but will you also please forgive us? It takes huge discipline, saints, to wage a footpath between this raw emotion and joy. So that next time when I'm angry, normally when I'm angry or fearful or disgusted or shameful, I just fall into a total silence. I don't say anything. That is my default reaction. That doesn't cure anything. I had to learn to find a way to connect my shame, my anger, my fear, my disgust with joy. And I'm slowly getting there. But trauma makes us look within. It makes us navel gazing. And Jesus wants to take us and says, look up. My Father got it. The next one is loneliness. We spoke about self-pity a month ago. But self-pity is be so absorbed with yourself. All you can see all the time is yourself. And he wants to take you and say, look up. My Father loves you. You are precious to him. You have been born for a time like this. The other big one is video screens. We go through life like this at the moment with our heads down. And it's fascinating that Dr. Alan Shore and all these other psychologists have found that there is a huge difference between a face on the screen and a face face to face. Your brain registers it completely different. The one communicates joy. The other one communicates happiness or pleasure. Fascinating, isn't it? Joy is relational. To see one another, to be with one another. And then the last one that causes us to look around is comparison with one another. But why is he not doing this? Or why is he not doing it? Or she, or all the time comparing ourselves with one another. And what God is saying, just look at me. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are here for a purpose. I have called you. I have saved you. Live out your calling and the reason why you are here. I want to conclude with asking you this question this morning. Are you a joy giver? Or are you a joy killer? Can I ask you again? Are you a joy giver? Or are you a joy killer? What does your shackle of joy look like in your chain that connects you with the anchor, the eternal, steadfast, unmovable God look like? And if you are interested, I would like to pray with you this morning. Three very simple prayers. The first one is we're going to say to God, God, I am sorry. David wrote it so beautifully in Psalm 51. He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. After his whole episode with Bathsheba, restore to me the joy of your salvation. God, I repent that I have all these leakages, all this that sucks the joy out of me. I'm going to plug them, Lord. And I'm going to return to you. Second one is joy is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, abide in me so that the living water can flow through you, so that you can enjoy that joy that comes from my Father's house. We're going to ask him, fill us with your joy. And then we're going to conclude with Isaiah 55. I love this verse, and I want to pray this upon you this morning, that you shall go out with joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth in singing, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. If you have a desire this morning to ask God to renew your joy, will you not stand and we will pray these three things together? Repentance, fill us, and that we will go out with joy. For those of you that are interested. And if you need some more prayer afterwards, please come forward so that we can spend some more time together. Will you just put out your hands before you like this, please? Lord Jesus, you are our joy. And we come and repent this morning. And ask for forgiveness that we have turned to fake joy, pseudo joy, other stuff to replace you and your joy in our lives. We have sinned, Lord, and we ask you for forgiveness. We turn around today and we ask now, will you please come and fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we can live out that gift of joy, that fruit of joy that you've given us. And Lord Jesus, I pray now for my dearest brothers and sisters here, that they will go out with joy. I bless them with your joy, that they will be led forth with peace, and that the mountains and the hills will rejoice with them as they share your joy to this world. Bless them, bless them, bless them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.